You know, Pastor Chris often, when we get to this point in the service, remarks how special it is to watch all of you worship. And I have that privilege today. It's amazing to see you so grateful and thankful and before the Lord in worship. Well, this morning I'm going to share God's word with you once again about salvation. You might recall if you were here last year, I began to explore this topic with you. I started out with a list of 20 things. Remember, we didn't have time for all of that. I think we got through 12. So we're going to pick it up again this year and continue on. I'm excited about this because it speaks to the amazing work that God does for you and in you when he saves you. Before we go any further, though, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you to be our Savior and Lord. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave us the gift of your word, the Bible, and the gift of your Son. We pray that your Spirit will lead us into truth this morning, that he would open our minds and our hearts to understand what the Bible says, what it means, and how you would have us live out its truth in our lives each day. Protect us from distraction. Protect us from Satan's deception and from anything that might take our eyes off of you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You know, we receive through our lives many good gifts, don't we? Of course, God's gift of his Son is the most perfect gift of all, the one we're most grateful for. But I want you to think back for a minute. Do you recall a special gift you received? Maybe you were a kid and it was under the Christmas tree, or something special for a birthday, or a meaningful gift from your husband or wife, or maybe even from one of your children. When my oldest daughter was four, well, about that time they got to choose their gifts for me. And when she was four, I got a pair of big dangly earrings, bright orange octopus, and a bottle of sparkly red nail polish. And you can bet I remember that, and I think I wore them together. I wouldn't do that now. But those gifts like that are etched in our memory. When I was about 8 years old and in third grade, I was almost out of the doll stage, but we got the Christmas catalog. Now, most of you remember those, right? I miss them. And in the Christmas catalog, there was this beautiful bride doll. She had blonde, curly hair and, you know, sparkly eyes. You know how they'd make their eyes really glittery? And of course, she had the beautiful dress and a trunk full of clothes. And this was my dream, that she would be under the Christmas tree. But that was a lot to expect. And so I understood that for my mom and dad, that would have been a fairly extravagant thing. So, you know, maybe it wasn't going to be there. Well, Christmas Eve was when we opened our gifts, and I opened my gift, and there she was in all her glory with all her clothes. And I was amazed and so happy to have this. And I still remember that. Now, I'm pretty old, so, you know, 8 years old was a long time ago, but I'll never forget that. And I still have her. Now, God's gift of salvation certainly is much better than any earthly gift that we could possibly receive, isn't it? He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and through Jesus, we have salvation onto eternal life. Do you ever stop and think where you would be without that gift? Where would you be if God, through his Son, Christ, has not made available to you the gift of salvation. Well, I'll tell you where you would be. You would be facing judgment and condemnation. And as a result of that, you would be doomed to eternal separation from God. But if you are saved in Christ, alleluia, that is not your future. Are we thankful? Of course. Of course we're thankful. But are we in awe of what God through Christ has done for us? Do you every day thank him for your salvation? Are you daily praising his name and seeking to live as someone who has been made righteous in Jesus Christ? I fear that we're not. I fear we too easily slip into misunderstanding what this gift actually is and what it accomplishes for us, or we just get complacent. We take it for granted. And when that happens, we lose our sense of urgency about sharing this gift with others. So as you listen this morning to the message, I'd like you to consider these questions. Do I understand what happens to a person the moment when he or she believes in Jesus Christ? I have to point this at Shirley. Do I truly grasp the life-changing, dramatic transformation that God performs in someone who says yes to him? Do you get it? Do you get what happens? And do I feel a sense of urgency then to share that gospel with the unsaved? Or do I need a reignited drive to grow God's kingdom? I want us now to go to the Word of God, to Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And would you follow along as I read? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, I want you to turn over to Colossians. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how you remember that? General Electric Power Company. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, will you take out your bulletin insert? Looks like this. It's called 12 Things That Happen When You Believe. This is a little bit of a review of what we covered the first time I talked about this. So if you grasped it very well and you've got to memorize, good for you. But I find that most people benefit from a little review. So we'll be doing that. Plenty of room on the back here for additional notes. Before we review those first 12 events, though I want to remind you of a key truth from Scripture. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Paul declares that anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. Well, then, who is it who is in Christ? The person who believes and has been saved. The old self, that person you used to be, that has gone away, passed away. And the new self, who you are now in Christ, has come. The truth is this: genuine salvation changes you. It must change you. At the very moment you believe and God justifies you, he also changes you. These changes, and there are lots of them, are permanent and they're irrevocable. They are God's work. They're not my work or your work. We are changed forever according to God's plan. Now, let's review then just briefly. We're not going to get into any depth here, but let's review those first 12 things that happen when you believe. Now, these are not in any kind of consecutive order. This all happens at the same time, and it happens like that, okay? Number one, you are born again, you become a new creature in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 declares that God causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being born again, and this is important, is a one-time action with a continuing result. If you've been born in Christ, you don't need a second or a third spiritual rebirth. When God rebirths you, he initiates a permanent condition called salvation. By his grace, God justifies you through your belief, through your faith. This happens out of God's mercy, his grace, and his love. He restores you to right standing with him. You're okay with him after this happens. You don't earn it. It's not based on your merit. You can't make it happen. To be justified is to be declared not guilty by God. When you're born again, all of your sins are forgiven. All sins for all time for all who believe. It's really a pretty simple equation here. Saved equals forgiven. Forgiven of all your past sins. Forgiven of the sins that you're going to commit today. How many of you sinned today? You think you might continue to throughout the day? I'm sure I will. Just ask Kevin. We're forgiven of all of this. Past sins, present sins, and sins we will commit in the future. In the instant you believe, you're delivered from God's judgment and from condemnation. Although your sins demand judgment, and even though they deserve condemnation, you will not receive either of those because God has justified you. On the cross, Jesus suffered judgment and condemnation. He took the condemnation that we deserve so that we would not have to be judged and condemned for our sin. Moving on, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, your dirty robe of sin, have you ever stopped to think what that might look like? Jesus takes our dirty robe of sin and it's a trade. He gives us his pure, white, clean robe of righteousness, puts it on you or I. He takes that filthy, nasty, stinking robe of sin that we've been wearing, and he puts it on himself. And that's what he wore to the cross. But not just yours. He wore all those robes of sin for everyone who would believe. Can you imagine that burden? When this happens, the result is that God the Father sees you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. You're pure, you're clean, you're free from sin. When you receive new birth, God adopts you into his family. You become his child. All of us who are Christians are in the same family. We're in God's family. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus assures us that whoever does the will of the Father becomes his brother or sister, and God is the head of this family. When God saves you, you're joined to Jesus in an everlasting marriage covenant. You are his, and Jesus is yours forever. There is no divorce when you're joined to Jesus. He is faithful. He will never leave you. He will always love you and treasure you. In the moment that you believe, God's Spirit moves in to take up residence within you, and he brings with him enabling power. If you are a born-again believer, the Spirit of God, this is ironclad, is in you. And he has the power to transform you. Through the Spirit, then God begins, the moment that you are justified, he begins this work of transformation as he leads and guides you to become more and more like Jesus. The Spirit renews your mind. He enables your fight against the flesh. He counsels you. He comforts you. He never leaves you. As a believer as well, the Spirit produces his fruit in you. We're familiar with all of these, huh? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you think you would do working this up on your own? Impossible is right. But if you belong to God by faith, you possess his Spirit within, and this Spirit enables you to be a living example of these character qualities. This is who we are because the Spirit is within us. Yes, there is an ongoing battle, spiritual battle, between our flesh and the Spirit. But who's going to win that? The Spirit. The Spirit empowers us to show forth all of his fruit in our lives. When God justifies you, he gives you spiritual gifts, and they are for you to use in serving his kingdom. Spiritual gifts can't be earned. They're given to you at the moment of justification. They are gifts of grace from God. A spiritual gift is a supernaturally designed ability. God puts this together. And with this ability, God uses us as individual Christians to serve the body of Christ, to serve his kingdom. God's specific purpose for spiritual gifts is this: to serve one another and to serve his kingdom. As a born-again believer, God invites you to approach his throne to worship and pray. When Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, he removed the barrier between our holy God and forgiven sinners. Now, as a result of that, you and I can come into the presence of God as often as we want to, as often as we need to. And not only are we allowed to do this, we're invited to do this. God says, draw near to my throne. As his covenant partner, that's what you are, as God's covenant partner, he gives you his strength. He becomes your champion. Because you're in Christ, God puts his power and strength into you to sustain you and enable you. In bad times when you feel weak, you'll be strengthened. But even when you don't recognize your need for God's strength, he gives it to you. So that's a pretty impressive list of change and transformation so far, isn't it? But there's much, much more. So let's go on and explore more ways that God, through Christ in the Spirit, changes us and gives us salvation gifts. Now, I want you to be sure you're remembering when these changes happen. They happen at the moment when God justifies you. Here's the first one. Once you are saved by the grace of God, you will never ever be alone again. God is always with you. He sees you all the time. In 1 John 4:13, we read, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of the Spirit." The Spirit being in us is always with us. Does that make sense? And if the Spirit is always in you and with you, then how can you ever be alone? Additionally, God always sees us and supports us. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." There's an example of this from the story of Hagar in Genesis. Remember, she fled from Sarah's harsh treatment after Hagar conceived Abram's child. So here she is, alone in the desert. She's been kicked out, essentially. And she is visited by an angel of the Lord. Hagar recognized that she, in fact, had had an encounter with God. This is Genesis 16:13. "Then she," Hagar, "called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. 'You are a God who sees,' she said." Giving God this name, El Roi, the God who sees, arose from her amazement that God had seen her distress and he had been gracious to her. God sees you all the time, in every circumstance of your life. You're never alone, and he always knows exactly what's happening. If you have been born again, you have now a relationship with one who understands you perfectly and knows exactly what you need. Matthew 6:8 says this, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." When you are joined to Jesus in salvation, he knows your heart. He understands you. He understands what you worry about. He knows what gives you joy and what you need. And in fact, he knows what you need, especially when you don't. God gets you. He understands your needs. When God justifies you, he sets out to transform you to become more like Jesus. And this enables you to live out what he has now hardwired into you, your identity as an image bearer of God. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And then moving on in Ephesians 5:1, we see this command, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You and I bear the image of God. We're made in his image. Genesis 1:26 and 27 confirm this key truth for us. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times in those two short verses, that truth is repeated, that we are created in the image of God. Now, not all who bear God's image live like image bearers of the Lord. All humanity is created in the image of God. Only those who are saved in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit are enabled by the Lord to live out their identity as image bearers of God. When you believe and God's Spirit moves in to stay, he begins to transform you into a Christian. Do you know what that word means, Christian? Little Christ. The Spirit initiates this ongoing process. We have a big church word for it. We call it sanctification. God will do this work in you, but you must allow it to happen and encourage it to happen. It's so important, though, that we never lose sight of who we are in Christ. You are one who bears the image of God and shows forth Jesus Christ to the world. Does it show? When God justifies you, you in that moment become a display for his glory. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then moving into Philippians 2:15, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This begins the moment you're justified by God, by his grace and through your faith. Now, this is similar to the truth we just talked about being an image bearer of the Lord. But as God works this transformative miracle in you, your light should become brighter and brighter. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So those who are in Christ shine forth his light and display his glory to the world. Listen to Proverbs 4:18. The path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. When God saves us, he gives us new citizenship. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And Philippians 3:20 tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as God saves you, Your citizenship changes and you become a citizen of his kingdom, a citizen of heaven. Lately, I find that so comforting because so often I feel like I don't fit here. But there's a good reason why we feel like we don't fit, because we don't. God didn't design us to be comfortable and content in our earthly home. Yes, of course, there's much beauty and love and many blessings here, but boy, there's so much more to come. We are citizens of his kingdom, and we must never forget that his kingdom will prevail. As soon as you are justified, God guarantees his promises for you. Hebrews 11:16 speaks to this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Galatians 3:29 says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the promises of God. Who are they for? Too many people, and a lot of Christians included, believe that all of God's promises are for everybody on the earth. And they invoke those promises a lot. That's simply not biblically sound, though. The promises of God are for his people, for believers. Of course, God's general grace, the rain falls, the sun shines, that applies to everyone. But these special promises are for those who believe. So in the moment when God saves you, when he justifies you, those promises become valid and available for you. This is part of God's reward for those who seek him. When you are born again, in that moment, you are freed from being a slave to sin. Romans 6:6-7. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Unbelievers are slaves to sin. You, before you came to Christ, were a slave to sin. Why? Because at that point in time, you didn't have the Holy Spirit within you to battle your flesh, that which kind of leads you into sin. So your flesh would always win, and sin would be the result. That changes when God justifies you, because Jesus broke the power of sin and death on the cross when he paid the price for your sins. What does that mean for you personally? It means that in the very instant you believed and God saved you, the chains were broken and you were set free. You are no longer a slave to sin. The spirit within us fights every day against our flesh. Now, does that mean that because we've been set free from sin, we never sin? Well, of course not. We know that, don't we? We continually sin, all of us. But here's the key difference. You and I are sinners saved by grace, who are empowered and enabled by God's Spirit to make a choice not to sin. We have to be in the fight. Are you in the fight? When you are justified at that point in time, then God sets you up. He positions you to receive his discipline and his training, and additionally to understand that his discipline and training is proof of his love for you. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And verse 10 says, for they, meaning our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. When God saves you and begins this process of transformation, he also begins to discipline you. There, the Greek word, paideia, that's used here and translated as discipline, means to train up a child. It refers to rearing children. God's discipline is not punishment. So often we see it that way. But don't make that mistake. We are children of God, and as such, we need his loving discipline and his training so that we can become more and more like Christ. Once again, this is that long, lifelong process of sanctification. But I've learned from my own experience a kind of painful reality. If we're not paying attention, and we don't get the lesson from the discipline, God will keep repeating that until I finally get it. Maybe some of you have had that experience with your own kids, huh? When God's discipline is painful, and sometimes it is, we need to remember Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I think that's an understatement, by the way. But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Lord wants to lead you into the peaceful fruit of righteousness. His discipline is evidence of his love for us. But we need to be willing to endure it and to learn from it. When you are saved, you become, along with Jesus Christ, God's heir, and you are promised an inheritance. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Acts 20:32 teaches us that those who are sanctified are the ones who will receive God's inheritance. The saved believers are the sanctified. Now, when is this heavenly inheritance promised to you? I bet you could guess by this point. At the point in time when you are saved. Your inheritance, according to 1 Peter 1:4, is imperishable and undefiled and not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Here's another change that happens when God begins to transform us, justifies us, and begins to transform us. We, through his Spirit, are enabled to love the unlovable. Matthew 5:43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A similar verse is in Luke, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Now this one gets really personal. Certainly, we know we're supposed to love those who have a different value system, those who have a different worldview, or whose politics don't necessarily line up with ours. That's almost an easier kind of love because it's pretty far away from us day to day. But Jesus is talking about so much more. Jesus says, love your enemy. That person, you know, who's always after you, seeking, trying to make your life difficult. That's the one to love. He commands you to do good things, to do good for those who hate you. What a strong word, hate you. He commands us to pray for those who mistreat us and to bless or to speak well of those who curse us. Jesus is talking about love in action. He's not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. How can we possibly obey this? I can't obey this in my flesh, can you? We only can do this through the empowering Spirit within us. But it is a command, and we are enabled by God to obey. So the question is, will we? In the moment we're saved, we receive a guarantee of glorification. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is promised to all who believe and are in Christ. As soon as God justifies you, he sets the seal on your glorification. Do you have days when you long for this? Boy, I do. I think a glorified body is a really attractive thing. We will have glorified bodies, just as Jesus does now. This is a verse that's well known, but it's often muddled up and not well understood. I like how John Piper explains it, so I'd like to share it with you. This verse means that no one who is foreknown fails to be predestined, and no one who is predestined fails to be effectually called, and no one who is called fails to be justified, and no one who is justified fails to be glorified. The point of this chain, the chain of events in this verse, is certainty and confidence and assurance and security. If you have been justified, you will be glorified. Be certain of that. Have confidence in this, because this is the promise of God. Now, I have one more truth to share with you, and this is a big one. In the instant that God saves you, you are made eternally secure. You will join Jesus where he has prepared a special place for you. John 3:16 speaks to the first part of this, our eternal security. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he have eternal life. And then in John 14:2-3, we learn this. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we know, because Jesus says this, that he has gone ahead and prepared a place for us, and he promises to come back for us. But did you catch why? Because he wants you to be with him. We have this promise because we are saved in Christ. We have the promise of eternal life with Jesus because it's God's guarantee. Do you live like you know that eternity with Jesus is your future? Well, we've certainly expanded our list now, haven't we, of things that happen to you when you are saved. We're up to 24. I'm convinced there's more. Yeah, but even though we haven't talked about all of God's transformative work of salvation, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? I hope you've heard good news this morning. I hope you're convinced of your changed condition, your newness in Christ. And I'd like you just once more to consider these questions. Do I understand what happens to a person the moment he or she believes in Jesus? Do I truly grasp the life-changing, dramatic transformation that God performs in believers? And do I feel a sense of urgency to share this? This is so good. Why don't we share it? Complacency is dangerous, and I believe it's an affront to the Lord. He didn't justify you and transform you and promise to glorify you so you could sit back and lounge around in your salvation. God changed you dramatically. He wants to see your salvation in action now. It's so much more than a guarantee for your future. Your salvation came at a very high price, the perfect sacrificial blood of Jesus, the only Son of God. So let's remember every day what God in Christ has done for us. Each and every day, let's reinvigorate our faith. Let's reignite our fire to share the good news of the gospel. When we live as beloved and grateful and joyful and trusting and excited children of God, it will be evident to those who need Jesus. If you let others see how Jesus Christ has changed you, your saved life will be the best evangelistic tool you have. Will you invite God to use that? Let's pray. Father God, enable us to be immersed in our salvation, remembering what you have done for us in Christ. Help us to live like people who have been birthed into your family and have been transformed. Surround us with your presence. Speak to us by your Spirit and give us an irresistible urge to share the gospel of salvation. We need you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen.